You can be turning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Welcome, Facebook Live people and all of us. Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. Last week we asked the question, is there more? We looked in the book of Acts and we saw how God was doing signs and wonders among the early church. And then we asked ourselves the question, is there more? And the question we're going to start and end with today is, would God be doing more of what only He can do if I were doing more of what He commands me to do? Again, would God be doing more? It might not be signs and wonders and miracles, but it would certainly be work in our lives and work in our families and work in our churches and work in our country. Would He be doing more of what only He can do if we were doing more of what He commands us to do? And one of those things that He commands us to do is to fast. And so last week we talked about fasting. We talked about praying about fasting. We talked about fasting about fasting. Did anybody fast this week? Raise your hands if you did. Good. Just keep praying about that. I don't want you to do it out of the flesh. But if God leads you to fast for spiritual purposes, what we're going to study today, fasting, would be very, very helpful in promoting the work of God in our lives. So we're going to read an Old Testament narrative. We're going to ask that same question. We're going to look at something else God commands us to do, and then see if God might not do more as we obey Him more fully. And so as we read this Old Testament narrative, remember a couple of principles. Because you're going to read some things today that for some of you, you won't understand it. You won't like it. You'll question God about it. You may question the existence of God because of it. So as you read Old Testament narrative, remember these principles. First of all, God is God and I am not. Remember? Repeat that after me. God is God and I'm not. Secondly, God works in mysterious ways. He does what He does for His purposes, and He knows that they are the perfect reason, or He has the perfect reason for them. So He works in mysterious ways. As you read more and more of the Bible, you'll get used to that. And by the way, first commercial, read your Bible every day. As you do that, verses like some of the ones we're going to study today will become more palatable for you, because you'll know who God is more. You don't get to know your wife by going out with other women. You get to know your wife by spending time with her. The same is true with all relationships, all friendships. You spend time with them, you get to know them better, you understand them more. Things they do that at first are inexplicable become understandable. Oh, that's why they act that way or think that way or talk that way. Similarly with God, the better we get to know Him, the more we realize, oh, that's why He did what He did, or does what He does. So God works in mysterious ways. So thirdly, let God be God. Let Him be God. The sooner we just submit to who God is and the way He works, the more happy we will be. Okay. So, little background. Go to Joshua chapter 7. This is just after the Israelites, remember, on the east side of the Jordan River. They're entering the promised land. Moses doesn't get to enter. Joshua's going to lead the people into the promised land. They're going to conquer the whole land, displace all the people that have been living there, and take over, and it becomes theirs. That's the promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So now they're entering the promised land. They defeat on the east side of the Jordan River Og, king of Bashan, remember? Sion, king of the Amorites. These two great kings. They defeat them. The people on the west side of the Jordan River, if I misspoke, I meant the Jordan River. On the west side of the Jordan River, the people are trembling. Their hearts are melting. Their hearts are like water. They hear that Yahweh has just devastated those two powerful kings on the east side of the Jordan. And so here they come. They come into Jericho. Jericho's trembling. I hope you're reading your Old Testament. And as they're trembling, the Israelites are commanded by God to march around the city once every day for 7 days. On the seventh day, march around it seven times, and then the walls will come down and God will hand the people over to Joshua. And that's what happens. So back up to chapter 6 just for a moment, and let's read verses 16 through 19 to kind of set the stage. So we're in Joshua chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And it came about at the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be..." Now here's the important thing to understand for today's text. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab, if you read the story, the harlot, she... and with her all in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban, so that you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are wholly consecrated to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So that was the commandment. And now go to Joshua chapter 7. It all happens exactly as the Lord said it would. The people of Israel conquer Jericho. But chapter 7 begins with the word "but." When you read that word in context like this, it's trouble. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. They weren't supposed to touch them. For Achan, and then it goes from him personally to his family, to his household, to his tribe. And you'll see it comes up twice more in the passage. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. This is, number one, the definition of sin. To act unfaithfully to God. We say we're Christians. We say, "Holy, holy, holy." We sing songs. We love you, Lord. But then we act unfaithfully. Every single time we sin, we break faith with God. The next part of the definition comes in toward the end of the verse where it says, took some of the things under the ban. So the definition the children understand about sin is that sin is a transgression of God's law. It is a breaking of one of God's commandments. It's as simple as that. So what happened, what Achan did, is a demonstration of the very definition of sin. And the same is true in our lives. Again, we're unfaithful to God, and we do what God said not to do. It's as simple as that. Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. So if you were to look at a map, you would see on the west side of the Jordan, you cross the Jordan, and you've got Jericho first, real close by. And then you're going to see the description of Bethel, Beth Aven, and Ai is right there, and just a little bit to the south is Jerusalem. And that's significant, because Jerusalem is the, if you're reading the Old Testament, do you keep reading that little phrase, and the place that God will choose? You will do this in the place that God will choose. He hasn't told us what that place is yet, but it's Jerusalem. And so you've got Bethel, Beth Aven, Ai, Jericho. They're all just a little bit north of Jerusalem. So it's a very important territory. which will explain some of why God commands the things that he does that close to Jerusalem. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do you remember when they went into the promised land 40 years before that? And they said, the people are huge. These are Anakites. They're giants. They're really powerful. They're too big for us, except for Joshua and Caleb. This time, they go in and spy out the land. Verse 3, they return to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few. Sense any cockiness there? Any overconfidence? We walked around the city and the Lord handed over to our hands. He promised to do that. So this is like no big deal at all. And don't let all the people, they don't have to toil up there. That is significant because when you leave Jericho, I'm told, you go down into a valley, a little valley. Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. Ai, go through this little valley and then climb a cliff or a switchback mountain type climb, 2,500 feet above sea level, a very short distance. That, have you ever climbed in the mountains? What that does to your lungs, what that does to your legs? That's what the army would have had to go through to attack Ai. And so they said, just send a couple thousand up there. So verse 4. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. What I see here is Joshua not dealing with sin. This reeks, as you read it, of, like I said, overconfidence, a little drunk with victory. It reeks of prayerless presumption. And you might say, yeah, but Joshua didn't even know that Achan had done that. True. But what didn't Joshua do before he sent the army to attack Ai? What didn't he do? Apparently, he didn't pray. And what didn't he pray about? This is important for our lives because we are probably living in sin we're not even aware of. And as you're going to see, it has consequences in our lives and in our relationships. And that's why an important thing that we've got to be doing continuously while we're reading our Bibles every day is letting our Bibles convict us of sin. Praying as we're reading it and not ever looking and saying, oh, that was them. I'm glad I'm not like that. Looking at it and saying, in what ways am I like that? Joshua was not humbly coming to the Lord right now. I do think there's overconfidence going on. They're drunk with victory, and therefore there's no dealing with sin at all. And when we don't deal with sin, the reality is that we experience the destructiveness of sin. Number 3. Look at verse 5. Well, the end of verse 4. But they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down in the desert. So the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So the reason this is a big deal is because, like I said, they had just seen this miraculous victory in Jericho, and they know the promises of God. Granted, they get cocky, prayerlessly ignoring the possibility that somebody broke the ban or something is happening. And then they flee. Now you might say, well, only 36,000 people or 36 people died. That's just not that big of a deal. Well, when you've tucked your tail and run, not that many people are going to die. That's the problem here. That is the humiliation that they're experiencing. The defeat is the issue. 36 men is still 36 men. But the casualties are not what matter. The defeat and the humiliation is what matters. So look at verse 6. By the way, the end of verse 5 where it says, the hearts of the people melted and became as water, that those were the same words used of Jericho back in chapter 5, verse 1. So now the people who should have been so bold and confident serving the Lord were now in that same place where their hearts have melted. So look at verse 6. So Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust in their heads. This is classic, the symbols of repentance, humility before the Lord. What else do you think Joshua was doing? If he did that till evening, tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face, what else is he doing, do you think? Think he's fasting? Or do you think they're sneaking some granola bars in there just to get him through? No, I think he was fasting. So he went before the Lord. That would have been a typical thing to go along with the Hebrew repentance. And so he does that. That's good. Verse 7. Now this is not so good. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan? Only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites." Who's he blaming? He's blaming God. Why did you do this? What are you doing? To destroy us. And this I've called, I don't have it up above, but this is just a pathetic pity party, I think. He says, if we only had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. For he has forgotten who God is. He's forgotten God's promises. Doesn't that sound like the Israelites wandering through the wilderness and saying, oh, if we had just stayed in, it was so good in Egypt. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, both directions. So he's blaming God. Verse 8, oh Lord, now this is a little bit better. But what we're looking at here is, number 4, the deceitfulness of sin. When we're in sin, we forget the character of God. We forget the promises of God. We are not connecting the dots rightly anymore. And then we tend to feel bad for ourselves and blame somebody else. Now verse 8 and 9 are a little bit better. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land, instead of trembling in their boots like they should have been, they will hear it and they will surround us and they'll cut us off and cut our name off from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So he knows that God's reputation is at stake here. And then we know that God is holy. We sang about that earlier. God is morally pure. God is separate from the world. He's unpolluted by the world. And therefore, listen carefully. We've got to understand this. God must and always will deal with sin. Even if we won't deal with our sin, he will. Especially if he's called you to follow him. He's going to do that work in our lives. He's going to transform us into the image of Jesus. That is what he is doing in your life. And if you won't deal with the sin, he will. His honor and his glory is at stake. So as he deals with sin, there are things that God does that we see in this passage. So A, his part. Let's continue reading on. Let's begin in verse 10. So the Lord said to Joshua, it's funny. It's so stupid what Joshua's doing, but it's funny to see how the Lord responds. He says, get up, rise up. Why have you fallen on your face? What are you doing? Remember he said that to Moses, the same thing. Moses would fall on his face. Oh, He said, get up, man up, woman up. There's something real going on here, and you're ignoring it. And then when I'm starting to show you, you blame everybody else. Verse 11. Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. How have they done that? Well, they've taken some of the things under the ban. I clearly said, don't do that, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. So they kept them for themselves. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. These are the first thing that God does is he brings consequences to our sin. Verse 12, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Even though I promised that they would, they can't do it anymore. They turn their backs before their enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Now, we won't see this immediately. We'll see it a little bit further on. But the other thing that God does, where he brings consequences into our lives, and then that brings conviction. Unfortunately, Achan didn't come to conviction before it was too late, as you're going to see. Our prayer is that we come to conviction before it's too late. That by prayer and fasting and reading our Bible every day and doing it in such a way that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to search us every day as we read his word and he renews our minds, he will show us the sin that is in our lives. And when he brings that, then we can, as you're going to see, do our part. But if we will not do that, he will bring consequences into our lives. And that's a gracious thing for him to do, if it isn't too late. I will not be with you, the end of verse 12, anymore, unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. So it's too late for Achan, but it's not too late for the rest of the people. Okay, our part. What do? God's going to bring the consequences. He controls what comes down. We have, under the sovereignty of God, control of what goes up. We pray, we fast. He brings consequences. He brings conviction. Our part, verse 13, rise up. Let's get after this thing. Rise up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. Consecrate must be an important word. The word consecrate means to set apart, set yourself apart. Something big is going to happen. God is going to do something. So get yourself ready. Purify yourself. Be ceremonially clean for them. For us, be morally clean. Get your life straightened out, everybody. Get real with God. Because tomorrow, something big is going to happen. So our job is consecration. Our part is to obey God's convicting work in our lives and then consecrate ourselves for him. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, 13, middle of 13, the God of Israel has said, there are things under the ban in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things under the ban from your midst. In the morning, then, you shall come near by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot, so they'll cast lots, trusting the Lord is in charge. If you read Proverbs, every decision is in the hand of the Lord. The lot is in the hands of the Lord. So it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes by lot, the lot will show, shall come near by families, and the family which the Lord takes by lot shall come near by households. The household which the Lord takes shall come near then man by man. So verse 15, and it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban. Okay, here, just time out. This is where some of you who don't know God very well are going to say, I'm out of here. I'm not going to believe in God. You ever heard people say that? You ever seen it on a church sign? Or you ever seen it on a sign? That's not my God. My God doesn't do this or that. Well, the question is, does the Bible say God does this or that? Do you know God well enough to read verse 15 and not lose it? Read your Bible every day. Let the Holy Spirit do his work through the Word of God, renewing your mind, and you will be able to read verses like verse 15 a lot more comfortably, because you'll realize God is God, you're not. God works in mysterious ways, but he always knows what he's doing, and you've just got to let God be God. Okay? But look at verse 13. These are stiff consequences. And it shall be that the one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. And if you're thinking to yourself, which you might, and it's understandable, if you haven't been walking with the Lord very long and you don't know him very well, it is understandable for you to look at it, for us to look at it and judge it according to our standard of judgment. For us to say, that's unreasonable, Lord, come on, all you'd had to do was this or that, and it would have made it. And we figure it all out and tell God the way he should do things. Is verse 15, is what God's about to do unfair? No. If you think it's unfair, you forgot what we studied on Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning. You forgot the cross. That was unfair. This is not unfair. What is fair is that this happens to me. That's fair. Don't ever ask God to be fair with you. Amen? That is perfectly fine. God said to Adam and Eve, the wages of sin, in the day that you sin, you will die. That's when it all started. That's when all the death, all the disease, all the sinful, all the consequences of sin started. Because man disobeyed God's simple commandment. So, this is fair. And I just encourage you, again, you won't understand this till you get to know God better. So get to know God better. Your choice is, do you become your own God, make God in your own image, and go your own direction? If you want to do that, I'll tell you where you're headed. You're headed where Achan went. So let's continue on. So first there's consecration. So look at verse 16. So Joshua arose early in the morning and brought Israel nearby tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah near, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites near man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household near man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, was taken. So God disclosed it all. God brought it all to light, didn't he? Verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, now this is the next thing that sometimes we have to do. If we don't go to God and we don't pray and we don't fast and we don't spend time in his word every day and we don't allow him to reveal to us individually between him and me our sin, if we don't do that, consequences will ensue and more people are going to get involved. This is confrontation. Verse 19, then Joshua said, remember David sinned with Bathsheba? He committed these gross sins that we look at and we can't even believe God used him. David was completely unaware of it. He was blind to it. So in that situation, Nathan the prophet had to come to him and confront him. As soon as Nathan confronted him, boom, he saw it. Has that happened in your life? When somebody finally pointed out to you, you're just like, the scales come off your eyes. Or have you ever gone to somebody and when you did confront them with the truth, the lights came on. Sometimes that's the way God does it. He uses other people. So we have confrontation. 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord. In other words, confess that what God said about this is true. Call it what it is. Be honest. Come clean. And give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Don't hide it from me. What's that called? Number 3, our part is confession. Call it what it is. So Achan does. It's too late to save him and his family. So Achan, verse 20, answered Joshua and said, Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. And as you know, sin is always against the Lord. Even if you hurt somebody else's feelings or you made a bad decision that affected them terribly, the first sin, the reason that happened is because we broke a commandment of God. So we sin. David saw that. Once he realized what he did, he didn't say, I sinned against Bathsheba. I sinned against Uriah. He said, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. Achan gets that now. Do you realize that? That it's just important for us to think about. In the sin that you know you do, when you do it and you hurt that other person, do you understand that that is actually a sin against God? We've just got to just process through that and see how that works. And that's why, because you did something wrong vertically, that's why it hurts somebody horizontally. So here's Achan, verse 20. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did. Now he's just telling all the facts. In verse 21, note this progression. If you're taking notes, jot these three verbs down. Verse 21, when I saw, so first we see, among the spoil, a beautiful mantle from Shinar. Oh, it was just so sparkly. And 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. I saw it. I chose at that moment. This is James 1:13. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it's a mulling it over. It's a feasting your eyes upon it. It's a letting it take root in your mind. And all of a sudden what happens? You covet it. You see it. You covet it. I coveted them. I wanted them for my own. They didn't belong to me, but that doesn't matter because they're going to give me so much. I coveted them, and then I took them. There's the sin, James says. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, when you take it, hide it in your tent, that brings forth what? What does James say? Brings forth death. Those are the consequences of full-blown sin. These same three verbs are used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Let me just quote it to you. When the woman saw that the tree was good, this is Adam making all kinds of excuses, blaming everybody else. Adam says, when God confronts him, Adam says, when the woman saw, same three verbs, saw that the tree was good for food, yummy, that it was a delight to the eyes. Ooh, that looks good. That the tree was desirable. She's coveting. The verb is in the verse. Coveting. To make one wise. That sounds like a good thing. Satan's just, oh yeah, it's going to be better. God's trying to hold you down. God's trying to make you do stuff his way. God's trying to make you change your life. God's trying to spoil all your fun. So Satan says to us just before we sin. So then she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave it to her husband. And he ate. You see that progression? Isn't it better to nip it in the bud? And I'm not saying you'll do it successfully all the time, but I do know that if you read your Bible every day and you pray and when necessary you fast and God leads you to that, He will reveal it to you and He'll give you all kinds of assignments throughout the day as you go into life and you go back to your home and your family or you go to work. He'll give you all kinds of opportunities to see it for yourself. This is what you do. You break my commandments. Isn't it easier to let the Holy Spirit do that? Could this become part of your prayer life, that daily you pray that God show it to you? If Joshua would have done that at the beginning, if Achan would have done that right away when he started dreaming about and fantasizing about all the stuff he's going to do with this gold, what if he would have at that moment did what Joseph did and run out someplace, get down on his knees and pray and say, God, I'm really wrestling right now and I'm losing this one. Help me. If he would have done that, he could have stopped that progression of sin. And that's what you and I have to learn how to do. Does that make sense? It's hard. And I'll show you why in just a moment. So let's continue on. I took it, I hid it in my tent, the end of verse 21. Verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers. Sure enough, they ran to the tent. Behold, it was concealed in his tent with the silver underneath it. They took them from inside the tent. They brought them to Joshua and to all the sons of Israel. They poured them out before them, before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zariah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold. Let God be God. Watch this. This is horrible. This is the consequences of sin that had gone way too far. Who else? His sons? What did they do? Come on, God. Be fair. This is fair. He said, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon their children. Right? I have, and so I'm assuming some of you do too, have very little sensibility for how my sin really affects everybody else. Amen? Are you with me? Is the Holy Spirit working on your heart right now? How my sin, I think it's just me. But how it really, I don't even know if I know how it really affects my relationship with God, my relationship with others. So he took his sons and his daughters, middle of verse 24, his oxen and his donkey, what did his donkey do? His sheep, his tent, everything that belonged to him. And they brought them up to the valley of trouble, literally. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you today. This is a graphic demonstration of God's wrath upon sin. They stoned him. You know what that looked like back then? They'd go down into a lower, as I'm told, they would go down somewhere low. The people up here would take stones that they could hold with two hands and throw them on top of them. On top of Achan and his wife and his children and his donkey. Till they died. Just keep pummeling them with stones. Let God be God. As hard as that is for us to understand, that should be harder to understand. So if you forget the cross, you start looking at this kind of stuff and saying it's really unfair of God. But it isn't. God is doing what he is doing. He's bringing his people into the land of promise, and people this close to Jerusalem, he says, destroy it all, or it will pollute you, right? There are reasons in God's mind that he knows this is exactly what has to happen for this plan to work. Okay? These weren't nice people. Achan wasn't just following the Lord and he accidentally stole this stuff. He willfully rebelled against the Lord, and God chose, just like he did in the early church, very close to Jerusalem, to execute judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, and it's hard for us to read, but it happened. God did it that way, and the next verse, right after Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead, the next verse says, and they continued on in the fear of the Lord. God does what is necessary to accomplish his purposes. He is God, and he is holy, and he commands us to be holy as he is holy. Right? And if you don't want to cooperate with him and you want to try it your own way like you've been, go for it. He'll bring consequences into your life for sure. And he may bring someone along to finally confront you. And then when they do, I hope it leads to confession, consecration. So he can root that garbage out of your life, so that you can be like Jesus and be effective. Be a useful tool in his hands. Now, note this. As this proceeds, there's no more sentimentality. Joshua's not laying on the ground crying, having a pity party. Once it's all out in the open, praise God, they do what they need to do. There's no more, let my feelings, oh God, that's unfair. No, God made it clear this is what's going to happen. So you better do it. So look how sober Joshua is. Verse 24, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan and all that. Now verse 25, why have you troubled? And they did that, verse 26, and they raised over him then a great heap of stones that stands to this day. For what? For a testimony. For a reminder, all scripture, and Paul is writing primarily about the Old Testament when he wrote to Timothy. And what did Paul say about scripture? He's talking about the Old Testament. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God. This isn't just a mythological story that we can say, yeah, but that was God, you know, back then. It's not the way he acts today. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable. This is profitable for us, brothers and sisters, isn't it? This is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. If you're veering into the right ditch, you're veering into the left ditch, you're living in these sins that God wants to point out to you, this will help. This is a warning. This is something we absolutely need to read and take seriously. That's why you got to do that. Because God will continuously be bringing your sin to mind. If you want that, do you want to be free or not? Don't. You've been doing it anyway. Do it. Keep doing it. You're suffering. I thought of this little phrase. I hope it makes a little bit of sense. I am painfully aware of the sin that I'm aware of. I am. I hope you are too. Unless you're just living thinking you know everything. You should be painfully aware of the sin that you're aware of. And I am painfully unaware of the sin that I am unaware of. There's a lot of stuff I don't even know yet. He's going to show me in the future as I read the Bible every day. And as his Holy Spirit renews my mind and purifies my life, and I make it my desire to consecrate myself and confess that sin when he reveals it to me. He'll show me stuff for the rest of my life. I believe this is a lifelong process of sanctification, being made holy, being made more like Jesus. But I am painfully unaware I'm living in la-la land in the stuff that I'm still doing. And it does hurt me, and it does hurt Kim, and it does hurt my family, and it does hurt the church, and it does hurt the world. And I can't see how always, but I know there are effects. And the same thing is true in your life. So you're experiencing the painful consequences. You're just not aware of it. That's why most of us have still areas of our life where we're unhappy. So Let's explore just a little bit more. I went really long in Saratoga. What time is it? Help me out. My Facebook Live doesn't tell me what time. What time is it? Pardon? 40? Okay, 5 minutes. Let's go after it for 5 more minutes, okay? Let's talk about what makes verse 21 even possible. Not just in Achan's life. That's what happened to him and his family is hard stuff. But what about me? What about you? Look at verse 21. What malware of the mind, what destructive software has been introduced into our minds that infects human beings, that leads to this progression of sin? Why do we go through that over and over again? Wouldn't a simple cost-benefit analysis have prevented this in Achan's life? Okay, what am I going to gain? Okay, a bar of gold. My kids are all going to die? My name, my reputation, all of us wiped out from the face of the earth? Do you think if he did a simple cost-benefit analysis before he sinned, he would have still done it? You wouldn't think so. But here's what makes it possible for him to do it, what makes it possible for you to do it, for me to do it. The problem is that Satan lies to us. That's the deceitfulness of sin. If we are deceived into believing, and we always are, if we're deceived into believing that this trivial reward is worth it, and Satan, oh, look at that fruit. Look at that sparkly gold. You apply that to your sin in your life, whatever that is. And Satan says he magnifies the potential of the pleasure that it's going to give us. And we minimize the holiness of God and the seriousness of sin and the real consequences that will happen. Now, sometimes it's unconscious. Sometimes it's just a reaction of the flesh. Sometimes it's something that we have done so often, get impatient with our spouse. Okay? And all of a sudden, it just snap. It's out of the flesh. So it's unconscious. You didn't go through that whole long progression. You went through that progression a zillion times before that moment. So it's just habit. It's habitual. And you justify it because she deserved it in your mind. You rationalize it. Your own sin. Sometimes it's that, but sometimes it's something else. Sometimes it's this. Sometimes it's you see something over a period of time, you think about it, think about all the wonderful things you could get from it, and you go through that progression little by little, and then all of a sudden it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Better get intervene. Better get in there and say, no more. I got to get after this. I got to get off my pity party and I got to rise up and get after this sin right now because it's going to kill me. It's going to kill my marriage. It's going to kill my family. It's going to kill. And if you've done that in your life and that happened to you and those are the consequences you are living with, hear me. God loves you. Jesus took that sin that you did to the cross. And if you go to Jesus and you believe that he died in your place, you don't have to die like Achan. You got to fess up. You got to be honest. You got to say, God, forgive me. You got to humble yourself. Get down on your face in humility and say, forgive me. I did that. And then start from today. Like Gary Chapman says, you can't go back. You can't go unscramble eggs. Start right now, right where you're at, with the people that are in your life right now. And start following Jesus and start dealing with your sin honestly and start reading your Bible every day and letting the Holy Spirit perform his work in those who believe. And let him begin today to do a more aggressive work of sanctification in your life. Begin today. Fast today. Oh, it's so nice out there. I'll fast tomorrow. Go outside. Just an idea. Do whatever you want. Pray about it. If God tells you to do it, do it. Here's just an idea. Don't eat lunch today. Well, I got a roast in the oven. Okay, maybe eat lunch today. then don't eat lunch tomorrow. Think, pray about what you can do. If you've been convicted today by the Holy Spirit that you have a sin in your life that you have not gone after, and you've been convicted today that that sin will kill you, it will have destructive consequences in your life. Go after it today. Maybe consider going out to the nature center. Go take a walk. Go spend time in God's beautiful creation. Don't eat lunch. Every time you get a hunger pang, say, God, I've been trying to fill my gut, my belly, with this sin. Or show me the sin. And then spend the afternoon in God's creation praising the Lord of glory and confessing your sin to him and consecrating yourself. Do something like that soon. Obedience brings blessing. Period. That's a truth. I'm not making that up because it sounds good. Obedience to God brings blessing. Disobedience brings what? Discipline. Submission brings success. Want to be successful? Do it God's way. Foolishness brings failure. Every time we sin, we're just a fool. Proverbs 26:11. I got a bunch of Proverbs here. You got to read Proverbs every day. All this stuff. I saw so many Proverbs. I got 5 or 6 out of Proverbs 16 on the 16th because I was studying for this sermon, and they just like, yeah. But let me just read 26:11 to you. This is so good. This is the malware in the mind that makes it possible for you and me to sin, even though we know God says different and it'll be better if we don't. Listen to this. Like a dog that returns to its vomit, you all know this one, don't you? Is a fool who repeats his folly. The dog doesn't do a cost-benefit analysis and say, now if I eat that vomit, it's going to be worse for me than if I eat this dog food. They don't do that. It smells good. So they do something that's ridiculous. That's what you and I do every time we sin. We really believe that the benefit is going to be worth it. That's what we do every time. So, this raises questions we can't deal with today, like, how does one man's... I'm glad there aren't people in China who are stealing, and I get stoned for it. So God isn't doing it exactly this way. I don't know how the sin of somebody across the world or my sin affects a brother or sister across the world. I'm not sure. I think it does in some small way or some way. But I do think there's something about Achan's, that what God did in Achan and what he did in Ananias and Sapphira that was necessary at the beginning of a new thing that God was doing in order to keep the people pure. God saw it as necessary to take drastic action to wake the people up and instill his fear in their hearts. And I'm thankful he isn't doing it every day. So I want to repeat as we close. Would God do more of what only he can do if we do more of what he commands us to do? In 1 John 1:9, be encouraged with this. 1 John 1:9, John said, dear children, these things have been written to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, like we do, he has an advocate with the Father. Therefore, he who confesses his sin, if you confess your sins, call them what they are, come clean, stop messing around with it, stop hiding it. You're hiding, you can hide it from them, you cannot hide it from God. You're already living in the consequences, the beginnings of them, but it's going to get worse. So if you confess your sins, call it what it is, he is faithful and just. He died in our place, there's the justice part, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, confess your sin. Go to God in prayer. Read your Bible every day. And it's not going to all be big stuff. Most of you aren't bank robbers and terrorists. But most of you are gossips and slanders and liars and cheaters in some way, and you are doing stuff that only you know about. So, would God do more in your life, in our church, in our country, if we did more of what he commands us to do? Be holy as I am holy. I cannot even imagine what could happen in the church if the church became holy. Half of the church calls evil good and good evil. Half of the church thinks Sodom and Gomorrah was about hospitality issues. No. I can't, they're not listening to me, but you are. So all I can do is this church, that church, beginning of my own life, my own marriage, my own family, try to apply this to my life. Read my Bible every day. Will you bow your heads with me now? What is the Holy Spirit said to you? As we looked at this Old Testament scripture, which is inspired by God and profitable for us to consider today, what has the Holy Spirit spoken to your heart? And I don't think this is a one and done thing. If anything, if I could get you to read your Bible every day and pursue holiness seriously, then you'll continue, or you'll embark on a lifelong thing where God is going to reveal your sin to you, grant you repentance, you confess it, you're set free from it, and you'll live in the freedom of Christ and joy.